God's word comes to us this morning from the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 35. Jeremiah, chapter 35, we'll read the chapter, and the chapter is our text. Word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I, that is Jeremiah, took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah, and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of Jehovah God. Loved of God are you, and am I, by God's grace, Rechabites. Nathan and Amber, all of us who are parents here, are your homes Rechabite homes. If we have not heard of the Rechabite family before, we are missing out on a beautiful biblical example of godliness for our homes and for our families. There are individuals and there are families who are noted in the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament, for their godliness and zeal for the glory of God, love of the church. It's still the case today. It's still the case today in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are sometimes individuals, sometimes families, generations that stand out in the life of the church for their zeal for the service of God and love for the church. And such stand out, pop out more and more as we come closer to the end of the age and as there is apostasy rampant. Well, so too, these Rechabites, this family, popped out, stood out more at this time, the time of Jeremiah 35, than they even would have perhaps at other times in Israel's history. Judah is really at the height of her apostasy at the time of our text. It's just before Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes at the sovereign unction of God to destroy Jerusalem and to destroy his temple and to take all of Judah into captivity. In fact, verse 11 of Jeremiah 35 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar has already conducted one of his raids that will lead up to that final captivity. These are the final moments before God will relent no longer and will come in punishment upon those who will not repent and chastisement upon his own in Judah. Judah is at the end of her rope, spiritually speaking. That apostasy in Judah is characterized, first of all, by a breakdown of the antithesis, the spiritual distinction between the church and the world. There is compromise with the pagan culture that is around Israel, and there is grave disobedience to Jehovah God and His Word. And against that background, Jonadab and the Rechabites, this family, stands out, pops out for godliness. Who can deny that we live in similar days of apostasy, beloved? May the family that brings their child for baptism this morning, and may all our families stand out in this ungodly age as the Rechabites stood out in theirs for faithfulness and obedience to God, for His glory and the good of the church. Jonadab and the Rechabites is the theme this morning. Let's notice first, fatherly leadership, second, faithful obedience, and third, far-reaching blessings. Fatherly obedience, faithful obedience, and far-reaching blessings. Who are Jonadab and the Rechabites? Well, a few steps it takes for us to get the answer. First of all, Jonadab and the Rechabites were descendants of Rechab. But who was Rechab? 1 Chronicles 2 verse 44, 2 verse 55 tells us that Rechab and his descendants were Kenites. Kenites. Who are the Kenites? Kenites were the children of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Judges 1 verse 16. Judges 1 verse 16. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. You remember when Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, visited him while they were on the Exodus journey, and Jethro help Moses set up a body of elders to help Moses with his work, that Moses entreated Jethro and his Kenite family to stay with Israel and to go with them the rest of the journey and to become a part of the covenant people of God and to dwell in the land of Canaan with them. Numbers 10, verse 32, Moses speaking to Jethro, "And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee." And Jethro and his Kenite family did join with Israel, and became a part of the covenant people of God, and traveled with them and settled in the land of Canaan. And they participated in the life of God's covenant from there on out. You remember Jael, who drove the nail, the tent stake, into the temples of the wicked Sisera. Jael was a Kenite. Rechab was another Kenite, descendant of Jethro. But it was especially Rechab's son, Jonadab, who stood out as a godly, prominent leader for godliness in Israel's history. When Jehu rises to the throne in Israel and exterminates all of Ahab's wicked seed, Jehu garners the help of this same Jonadab, the Rechabite. Jonadab had a reputation for godliness, one of the few who did in the northern kingdom. And Jehu got him to help him in coming to the throne. You can read about that in 2 Kings 10, 15 and 16. Jonadab then was one of the 7,000 who refused to bow the knee to Baal in the northern kingdom. He lived at a time of great apostasy. Ahab and Jezebel and all of their wickedness and destroying of the prophets and the people of God. And yet Jonadab remained faithful unto God in that time. And here, his descendants have too, so that 250 years later, 10 generations after Jonadab, they're still faithful to Jehovah God, now at the time of the Babylonian captivity in the southern kingdom. That they remain faithful in their generations is due in large part to the fact that God in his grace blessed Jonadab's godly fatherhood over his family, his influence as a father upon his family. The family here in Jeremiah 35 testifies to the influence of this godly man upon them. Verses 6 and 7. "Jonadab the son of Rechab our father commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab the son of Rechab our father, in all things he hath charged us." Jonadab had commanded his family in a godly way, and his desires for his family had been carried out 10 generations long and counting. He commanded for his family, among other things, two things. First of all, that they not settle into the cities of Israel, but instead live as nomads in tents, even after everybody else came into the land of Canaan and started to build cities and houses. Commanded his family, "You will not live in houses. You will stay as nomads, tents. No sowing of fields, no vineyards for you. You will remain nomads." And then secondly, he commanded them not to drink wine. And they didn't. They obeyed for 250 years. None of them, the whole clan, they all followed the commands of this, their father, Jonadab. Why did Jonadab give those commands to his family? The explanation is not to be found in the notion that Jonadab was just a legalistic Pharisee and a tyrannical hand over his family that just loved to make all kinds of rules and control everything. But rather, the explanation is to be found in Jonadab's godly spiritual zeal for God himself and for the spiritual well-being of his own generations after him. It's certainly the case, of course, that God never commanded this to Israel. God never charged Israel to drink no wine. Wine was permitted to the Israelites in moderation, and wine is permitted to the church today in moderation. In fact, it wasn't against the law of God even for the priests to drink wine. As God here tells Jeremiah to set out wine, and apparently they had it there in the temple already. They were not to drink wine, the priests were not, when they were on duty. It was Nadab and Abihu's problem. But off duty, they may, in moderation. God never said, you may not drink wine. But God never said, you must drink wine either. It's true that God never commanded Israel to dwell in tents and not live in cities once they got into the land of Canaan. But again, God never said they must dwell in tents, must dwell in houses rather, and live in cities in the land of Canaan. And Jonadab, godly, spiritually sensitive man that he was, understanding the times in which he lived, living in the time of Ahab and Jezebel and the northern kingdom, and seeing all of the apostasy and all of the ungodliness of the age, as father over his house, had to make judgments that he believed would help keep his family in godliness and keep his family from falling into compromise, falling into the worldly mold of his day. And Jonadab's judgment as a father was that this was part of godly wisdom to preserve my generations in such an evil day as this. His concern was not a Pharisaistic concern to just make rules upon rules upon rules. His concern was that he saw so few living an antithetical life. And he saw so few living as pilgrims and strangers here upon the earth, but settling in and acting as though this world is our home and everybody around us, the ungodly, are our brothers and sisters. And he wanted to lead his family to remember, this world is not our home. We're passing through. Don't settle and live like the rest are living. No houses, therefore, for you, and no vineyards. No indulging in the worldly entertainments of the pagan culture around you. That was the point. Lead his family to an antithetical life. He saw that though the prophets kept coming one after another, preaching against the worldliness, preaching against the ungodliness and the paganism of the day and age in which they lived, he saw that nobody seemed to bat an eye about it. They hear the sermons and they go back home and just continue doing it, taking in the world, letting it influence their children. And so obviously it was affecting the generations, and Jonadab sees this and he can't understand what's going on here. And so he says, this is my judgment for my home. I don't care how backward we perceive to be. In times such as this, this is what I think it's going to take to keep our family for generations to come in the midst of these days. Jonadab was a godly father. And you see, beloved, the lesson for us. The lesson for us this morning, the application of this to us this morning, is not so much particular decisions that he decided to make for his family at that time, but it's the reasons, it's the spiritual heart, the spiritual motive. The lesson for us is not necessarily that a father must say, never any alcohol for your generations, although he has that right, or that he says you must live in tents, but it's this, that it is the father's responsibility to, like Jonadab, lead his home, make decisions for his own, to keep the antithesis, and to keep the mentality we are pilgrims and strangers here upon the earth. Will you be such a father, Nathan? Will we be such fathers, congregation, who see the age in which we live, and who make decisions and lead our home in an antithetical life, or zealous to inculcate this spiritual mentality in concrete ways in our family life, the spiritual reality that we are pilgrims and strangers here upon the earth, consecrated to Jehovah God, spiritually different from the world around us. You know that in order to do that, the father has the right to make rules for his home, rules for his children, that are not even explicitly given by God in the scriptures. As long as those rules don't contradict God's law, and as long as he doesn't fall into the ditch of being a Pharisee and basing all of his religion upon rules, he has the right, like Jonadab, to make rules for his house, to use his authority in his position as father and his God-given godly wisdom as he observes the world around him, to make commands for his home that he believes will spiritually keep and preserve his family. He's careful about that ditch of tyranny and Phariseeism, of course. He's careful about that. But he does this, and he must and explain why he's doing it. It comes from this spiritual source, a desire for the antithesis and for pilgrim mentality. Father has the right, nay, the duty, to make rules for dating in his home. This is when you're going to date. This is what kind of person you're going to date. This is what kind of person you're not going to date. The father has the right to set the boundaries. Most important decision that the child is going to make, the young person is going to make, that's going to affect the generations of this family for ages to come, is not left alone simply to that one's judgment. The father is involved. Oftentimes, not always, oftentimes a young person makes that so important judgment at a time in their life where they're not completely mature enough to see all the implications and all the effects here. Father and mother have to be involved. The father has the right to say, "This is your curfew." I know it doesn't say in the Bible, be home at 10:30 or 11 at night, but it says, honor your father and mother who's given the calling to make judgments for the spiritual protection of this family, and that's what I'm doing as your father. The father may say, you know, my son, my daughter, I think one sport is going to be enough. Our home life is suffering here. You're rarely with the family anymore. You're rarely at the dinner table for devotions. A father has to make judgments. And he does it out of the same spiritual concern that Jonadab had. It arises out of the fact that he looks around and he sees the world in which we live. He sees the church age in which we live, which so often compromises with the world. He sees so much ungodliness around him. And he sees so often that the only rule that people live by is the rule that you have to follow your own desires and whatever you do, don't deny yourself. Out of a godly zeal for the preservation of his household and his generations and the church of Jesus Christ, he says, we're not going to live this way. We're going to live as a covenant family. We're going to be pilgrims and strangers here, even if it goes against the grain. My son, you're not going to have a TV in your room. You're not going to just have a computer that you can use whenever you want, unmonitored. It's so easy for you. I can tell it's a temptation. It would be for me too to get so caught up in the entertainments, the video games, the shows, and everything. We're pilgrims here. And I need to remind you of that. We're pilgrims and strangers here. I'm not going to give you all the money you want for clothes, my daughter. I could tell there's a spiritual issue here. You're getting too caught up. We're pilgrims and strangers here. There's a spiritual concern that I have. His fatherly ruling over his house arises out of that deep spiritual concern that Jonadab had to live the antithesis and to live as a pilgrim in the midst of this age. That's a father. For 250 years, 10 generations and counting, as I said, The Rechabites obeyed Father Jonadab. We're blessed with spiritual preservation in their generations. And really, it is the obedience of the Rechabites to Jonadab, their father, that is especially celebrated in Jeremiah 35. God in this chapter will have the obedience of this family to their father's wise judgments stand out, pop out in the midst of ungodly Judah. Rechabites had come into the walls of the city of Jerusalem in order to escape capture when Nebuchadnezzar had conducted that first raid, something they could easily do because they lived in tents, of course. They could quickly pack up and move out. No doubt, once they got into the city walls of Jerusalem, they still stayed in tents in the city walls so as not to disobey their father's command. But now that they're inside the city of Jerusalem, they're accessible to Jeremiah to be put forward now as an example to Judah. So God commands the prophet Jeremiah to call the whole family of Rechabites who are now inside the city walls to come into the temple. Everybody. Moms and dads, fathers, mothers, aunts, uncles, cousins, everybody. And once there, God tells Jeremiah to take them into one of the chambers of the temple. Around the temple building, there were connected to it chambers, rooms that were houses that priests lived in, sometimes prophets and other dignitaries in Israel lived there. And Jeremiah was commanded by God as their host to set wine before them in the chamber. God, of course, knowing what the result of this will be. And Jeremiah does. He brings them in, and he sets pots full of wine before them and cups. He tells them to drink, verses 4 and 5 of Jeremiah 35. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. And they said to Jeremiah, we will drink no wine. And then they explain why. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us. This is astounding obedience to their father. It's astounding for two reasons. First of all, it is astounding because these Rechabites are under a massive amount of pressure to not obey their father. You have to imagine what this was like for them coming into the temple. These Rechabites are nomads. They live in tents. They're like what we might call some country folk. They're viewed as backward, perhaps, by the rest of Israel. Strange, somewhat uncivilized people. And here they are coming into the grand temple complex. Probably they'd stepped into the temple court before, but they'd never gone in to the point of coming by one of the chambers of the temple or going into one of those chambers. And they come in and they pass by all the priests doing their work. They come by and into the prophet's chamber, Hanan, the man of God. This is intimidating. Intimidating. And look who it is who's bringing them in. It's Jeremiah, the great prophet of Jehovah God. They all know who Jeremiah is. The great prophet of Jehovah who speaks for God. The word he speaks is God's own word. And now it's Jeremiah who is their host, and Jeremiah who sets this wine before him, and there's eyes, and they're in the temple. Drink. He doesn't just say, if you feel like refreshing yourself, here's an option. Drink ye wine, he says. And all of them, in the face of all of that pressure, one and all, not one caves, they all together say, we will not drink. That is steadfast, astounding obedience under pressure. It's one thing to obey when there is no pressure to disobey. It's one thing to obey when the temptation is not right there in front of you and no faces with peer pressure around you urging you to disobedience. It's quite another to obey under those circumstances. It's easy to a certain extent to obey and keep baptism vows when there is no pressure. What about when the child is willful, stubborn, is constantly pushing back about everything you say and it's exhausting? What about when they become a teenager and they come home and they say, "But Mom, but Dad, everybody's doing it, everybody's doing it," and then there's pressure? What about when those baptism vows must be kept? When there's pressure from the community that comes upon the parents, or pressure maybe even from extended relatives that comes upon the parents. We don't keep the Sabbath day anymore. That's just not what we do. That's old-fashioned. Come on. What are you, uncivilized, backward? Come into the 21st century. Come on, just let your kids watch this. We all do it. It's what we do now. It's okay. Drink ye. How will you run your family then, fathers and mothers? How will you carry out your vows when there is pressure? It's one thing to obey, children, when everybody around you agrees with what you're doing. But what about when the popular kid in school contradicts what your parents told you and say, that's just a dumb thing your parents said. That's stupid. We all do this. It's one thing to obey young people, college students, and everybody else around you believes what you believe. What about when you get into the college classroom and the professors putting pressure upon you and they seem so intelligent, so intimidating? They're saying, compromise, compromise your doctrine. Nobody believes that anymore. Nobody takes the Bible seriously there. Come into the 21st century. The Bible doesn't mean what it says all the time. Forsake the religion of your fathers. We're all doing it. It's okay. Drink, drink. About teenagers, when it's Friday or Saturday night, and they say very literally to you, drink, drink wine, drink alcohol, even though it's illegal. We're all doing it. We're all doing it. You don't want to just be by yourself on the outside, do you? Drink, drink. Will you stand up and say, we will not drink? What will you do when there is pressure? What are you doing when there is pressure? Will we obey the word of the Lord God, submit to his rule for doctrine and for life? Obedience stands out, you understand, is true under pressure. The obedience of the Rechabites is astounding, secondly, because this, their father, had been dead for 250 years. Jonadab was not standing there looking over their shoulder, watching them in the chamber of the temple. He wasn't there to provide a certain counter pressure, a certain positive peer pressure upon them. He was gone. He'd been dead. He'd never know if they would have drank. And yet, they still obey. It's one thing to obey when there are positive pressures, when there are positive eyes around you, when the eyes of Dad and Mom are right there upon you. It's another to obey when dad and mom are not watching. When they'll never know, no idea. What about when they'll never know, young people? The Rechabites still said, we will not drink. Why? Why did they obey their father? For all these years, two reasons. First of all, because they loved Jehovah God, which God had brought them into the sphere of the covenant graciously when they were not part of the covenant of grace historically. And this Jehovah called them in his fifth commandment to them to obey their parents and to honor their father. Honor your father and your mother. They knew that obeying their father was the law of Jehovah God, and that obeying God by obeying their father was the way it would go. Their father had given them a command for their generations, and they would obey, for they honored Jehovah, whose word was given to them. God stands behind the fifth commandment, they understood. And we must understand that too, and see that. Children, as the Rechabites saw. Second, they obeyed because they saw, they understood the spiritual wisdom of their father Jonadab's commands. They saw how it was for them a means that God was using to preserve their generations from apostasy. They saw how it was keeping them living as pilgrims and strangers when other families in Israel were falling away left and right. There's no way, you understand, that this obedience can be kept up for 250 years except that the young who once obeyed simply because it was the fifth commandment for them to do so then grow up and mature and understand and see the spiritual wisdom, the spiritual fervor behind it, and therefore continue to give those commands to their children and their children and their children. That's how generational obedience takes place. They have to see the spiritual wisdom. Show them, fathers, how this way of life that you lead them into arises out of your zeal for Jehovah, for the antithetical life, and for a pilgrim mentality. If you can't show them that, then it's just a rule for rule's sake, and it's no good and must fall away. But make your rules out of this spiritual source and show them that this is the source of it. Young families, young parents, all of us parents, do you see that in the way of life of our forefathers who have gone before us? The spiritual wisdom. Don't hold to the traditions simply for tradition's sake. But don't abandon traditions simply for the sake of abandoning traditions. But see the commands that are in fact God's own commands. And then see the ones, the ways of life that have been set before you that don't contradict God's word, that aren't in God's word, but don't contradict God's word, but are wisdom, following spiritual principles for living the antithesis and maintaining a pilgrim walk, and then command your children to follow in that way, to hold the traditions. Ask for the old paths, the way of life that has been handed down. Teenagers will rebel sometimes. But often, not always, but often, as they mature, they will come back to the default of how it was in their home growing up. Especially if you explain to them why. This obedience of the Rechabites stood out. As we said, against the background of a rebellious and ungodly Judah. God's ultimate purpose with drawing the obedience of the Rechabites out, making it stand out by what Jeremiah did with them in the temple, his ultimate purpose here in the text was to use their obedience to make one last pointed confrontation of Judah, showing her rebellion against him as their father God. Verses 12 through 15. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. They obey their father's word, but you don't obey your father's word. Malachi 1 verse 6, If I be a father, where is mine honor? And the point is the contrast here. The Rechabites obey a man, but Judah won't obey the living God of the whole earth. The Rechabites will obey a dead man who can't stand there and look them in the eye and rebuke them. But Judah will not obey the living God who is alive now and who is constantly looking them in the eye and rebuking them, sending prophets time and time again to speak his word to them. The Rechabites obey this man for 250 years without compromise. Judah can't even last half a generation without compromise. The Rechabites can see the wisdom of their father's commands to them, though their father is just a man. And Judah is somehow blind to the wisdom and perfection of the good commands of their father, Jehovah God, though he's the infallible great covenant God, their father. And God calls them through the example of the Rechabites to repent of their disobediences. And he calls us to the same repentance too. You and I obey like the Rechabites obeyed. Young people, children, are we faithful fathers like the Rechabite father, obeying God's command to rule our house unto the antithesis, unto a pilgrim life? You and I must repent too of our disobediences, of our willfulness. And in repenting, we must look to the only one who can save us from our sins. The only one who can be a Rechabite spiritually in our stead, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, was not a Rechabite genetically, but spiritually. He was the great Rechabite. Always he obeyed the good word of his father over him and never complained and never contradicted. Always he saw the wisdom in his father's commands for him. Always he submitted to it, even when his father's rules for him were not in the law. Where in the law does it say that you must not eat food for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness as the devil is attacking you? It doesn't say that in the law. You'll never find that in the law of God. Yet his father commanded that to him, and he submitted to his father's word, saying to the devil, I will not eat. And he saw the wisdom of it, that it was necessary for redemption. And he obeyed. He obeyed under pressure. all the pressure of the grumble in his belly, the pressure of the devil, turn these stones into bread. Eat. There's nothing wrong with eating bread. But under the pressure, I will not eat. I will never disobey my Father. Look to him in repentance, faith, to grant to you a righteousness and obedience to cover your and my foolish disobediences. And then amazed at it, that he would grant you that, filled with renewed zeal and love for him who grants you that forgiveness, go out in a Rechabite obedience. Obedience is not glorious today. Obedience is vilified. Rebellion is glorified. Throwing off the mantle of tradition, throwing off the mantle of paternal advice and wisdom. New is good, old is bad, youth is worshipped, authority and wisdom of age is despised. God give you, God give me the grace to resist the age and be Rechabites out of thankfulness that love, obedience. God may give us to stand out in obedience, that we may be even used, if he so wills, to prick others' consciences unto repentance and obedience. Your example of obedience, children, may be used by God, as the Rechabites' obedience was used by God in this chapter, be an occasion by which God calls out the disobedience of another around you. Your example of obedience, young people, may be used by God to prick the conscience of another young person around you. Our obedience as a congregation to the doctrine and life that God has ordained may be used by God in an apostatizing age. Some come back to the way of our fathers, good and wise way, if God is so pleased. But there might be for God's own people the blessing too that fell upon Jonadab and the Rechabites. For Judah in the text, there will not be, at least not yet, that repentance. There will be captivity. Though confronted by the obedience of the Rechabites, Judah will not turn and repent and obey. Verse 17. But for the Rechabites, there will be blessing in the way of their obedience. Verses 18 and 19. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Stand before me, meaning stand before me in worship. The promise is that the worship of Jehovah God, faithfully from the heart, will not depart from this family, will not depart from this house. The promise is that of generational covenant blessings. This is the promise that really comes along with the fifth commandment anyway, which the Rechabites obeyed. Remember that the fifth commandment is, as the Apostle Paul says, the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That is, continued covenant blessings amongst the life of the people of God in the promised inheritance of God's people. Wonderfully, you can trace God's keeping of his promise to the Rechabites through Scripture after the captivity. The book of Nehemiah, as they come back, the book of Nehemiah mentions a Rechabite family who worked on one of the gates in the rebuilding of the temple. And the history books of the apostolic age even speak of Rechabites among God's people at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is generational blessing attached to the fifth commandment. It's a blessing that is promised to all of God's people in in the way of obedience to that commandment and the life of the covenant as well. And there are few greater promises, beloved, and few greater blessings. I think I could live without many of the blessings of God if I knew that this one was going to be true. That the worship of Jehovah God would not depart out of my house to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you desire that? It's a blessing of sovereign grace in the covenant, an unearned blessing. Blessing of grace in the covenant. One that comes on the heels of another sovereign grace in the covenant that uses the word of God preached to give us to live as Jonadab and the Rechabites in spiritual fidelity. Faithful fathers leading their homes. Faithful generations obeying. May it be our blessing here. Amen. Father in heaven, guard and keep thy people, we pray, to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our Redeemer's name, amen.